just have a think. I wonder how many miracles that Jesus performed while he was on earth. I wonder how many you can think of. You've got just 1 minute. Talk to the people beside you. How many miracles can you think of? How many miracles, this group as well? Okay, I'm not going to ask you which miracles. What I am going to say is how many. Who got more than 10? Oh, yes. Yes, more than 10. Anyone get more than 15? Oh, yes. Wow. It truly is amazing. Jesus performed all these different miracles while he was on earth. And we come to the account of the transfiguration this morning. Not an easy word, not an easy word even for grown-ups, let alone children, but it speaks of change, not just a superficial change, not just like changing your clothes or putting on a disguise or pretending to be somebody else, but an inward, complete change. But let's have a look and just think for a moment about what happened just before the transfiguration. We need to put it in context. I remember Ian saying that very strongly, that we need to put Bible stories in context so that we get the whole picture. And so we do that now, just before Peter had made this amazing declaration of faith. Jesus had said to his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And they answered, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say one of the prophets." But then the crucial question, Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" Peter was the one that jumped in there and made this great declaration. "You are God's Messiah." He'd obviously seen something in Jesus and was beginning to recognize who Jesus is. His understanding wasn't complete at that stage. His understanding of Messiah wasn't complete, but he did know that Jesus was the one that God had sent. But then Jesus goes on to talk about suffering and being rejected and that he'd die. He went even further and said that they must take up their cross and follow him. You can almost feel the confusion among the disciples. Here was Peter, he'd made this great declaration, and then Jesus is talking about suffering and death. You can almost hear them saying, "What's he on about? We don't understand." And indeed, they didn't understand. They thought the Messiah would come as a mighty king and set them free. And of course that's true, but not in the way that they understood it. They were confused. So we need to have another look at the transfiguration. So come with Peter, James, and John as they have a further revelation of who Jesus is. Come. Come on the mountain. Jesus was going up a mountain to pray. And he asked Peter, James, and John to to come with him. Now, the disciples would be used to that. They had seen Jesus do that many times. Sometimes they'd been with him, sometimes Jesus had gone off alone. But they'd be familiar with that. And so they set off up the mountain. And as they went, Jesus was praying. Something truly amazing happened. Jesus' appearance was changed dramatically. All three gospel writers, the synoptic gospels, record this, but in slightly different ways. And I'd just like to read to you what each one said. Mark's gospel described Jesus' clothes as dazzling white, brighter than anyone in the world could ever bleach them. Reminds me a bit of an advert a long time ago that older people will remember, a certain detergent whiter than white. Luke says, bright as a flash of lightning. Matthew says, Jesus' face shone like the sun and his clothes became white as light. The gospel writers were trying to describe the indescribable, really. They couldn't quite find enough words to describe this amazing scene. Sometimes it's like that. But in it, Jesus' identity is revealed. He's joined by Moses and Elijah. Now, the significance of that, Moses representing the law and Elijah the prophets. And Moses and Jesus talks with them. We get a tiny, tiny clue in that reading about what they talked about, but I would love to know what that conversation was. We don't know, but we do know that Jesus was speaking and Jesus was the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. As his identity was revealed, he's the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. The disciples see, well, not at first, because in Luke's gospel, it says the disciples were very sleepy. They were heavy with sleep. So they didn't see at first. But then they were wide awake, thoroughly wide awake, and they saw Jesus there in all his glory, and they saw Moses, and they saw Elijah. They saw this scene on the mountain, and it made an enormous impression on them. Again, I'd like to read to you. Peter, in his letter, his second letter, says this: "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came from God. We ourselves heard that voice." They saw, they heard. This was no dream. They weren't sleepy anymore. They were wide awake. This was no dream. They saw. And then John, in the first chapter of John's Gospel, we often have this one read at Christmas, but in that reading, John says, "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." This experience had made not just an impression at the time, but a lasting impression that they were to remember. And then we come to Peter on the mountain. Peter, again, being Peter, jumps in. He wants to do something. He says it's good for us to be here, and he wants to build three shelters. One for Jesus, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Peter, he just needs to do something, and he doesn't quite know what. It says he didn't know what he was doing. He just didn't know. But we can see that he wanted to hold on to that moment. Mountain top experiences are like that, aren't they? We want to hang on to it. Think of going to conferences, new wine, spring harvest. But think too of the moments when we have a special revelation of Jesus. We want to hang on to that. But of course we can't. And mountaintop experiences are there to equip us and to enable us as we continue to live out the life with Jesus in our everyday life. We can't stop there. But then, on the mountain, a cloud descends. And we've heard it already in the service, listen. A cloud descends, the disciples are afraid. They're acutely aware of the presence of God. There is that sense of awe and fear. And into that, God speaks. Into that, God speaks. Make sure I get it right. He says, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him. Listen to him." In this, Jesus receives affirmation from God. This must have been very important to him. He receives affirmation as that that experience reveals who Jesus is. But then God says, listen to Jesus. The disciples had been with Jesus, they'd seen and heard, but they were to truly listen. And we'll think a little bit more about that in a moment. But the disciples got a glimpse of God's glory. It didn't mean that everything was okay from then on. Their understanding wasn't complete. And if we read on, we find them squabbling about who was the greatest. We know that the disciples deserted Jesus in his hour of need. They didn't completely understand. They, like us, were on a journey of faith. I heard just a little bit, so let's have it on the screen and we'll say it all together. God said, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." We've heard that several times in the service already, haven't we? Listen to him. That's not just for the disciples on the mountaintop. Having seen Jesus in all his glory, hearing Jesus affirmed by God the Father, God says, listen. Listen to Jesus. And that's not just for the disciples 2,000 or so years ago, but it's for us too, to listen to Jesus. The primary way that God speaks to us is through the Bible. We hear God's voice through the Bible. Last year, I actually followed the readings, the Bible in 1 year, by Nicky Gumbel. But the thing that really struck me in following that throughout the year, you had an Old Testament passage and a New Testament passage, and a bit from Psalms and Proverbs, but the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it really struck me, and was brought out in those readings and the commentary, of how the Old Testament pointed to Jesus. Jesus is right there in the Bible from beginning to end. Jesus is there. It really, really brought it home to me and made me look, I suppose, in a different way at some of the Old Testament passages. Some jolly difficult, but nevertheless pointing to Jesus. There's a verse that Paul wrote to Timothy. Many of you will be familiar with it. It's a memory verse we've used with our children. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 tells us that all scripture is profitable for us for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. All scripture. And of course, at that time, they didn't have, as that epistle was written, they didn't have the New Testament. Another reading that some of you may be familiar with is Lectio 365, which comes from the 24/7 prayer team. And one of the things it often does as we look at a Bible passage, it says, what word or phrase stands out for you? And it truly is amazing how we can read a Bible passage and something just stands out and it's just for us. And we know that it's God speaking to us. We know that that's God's word to us. There are, of course, many ways that Jesus speaks to us. We can speak through our own thoughts as we're reflecting on things. He can speak through other people, speak through dreams and visions, all sorts of ways. But in those other ways, they must always be in harmony with the word of God. They mustn't contradict that. Then we know it truly is Jesus speaking, and we are to listen to him. Now, it's all very well listening, but we have to do what he says. Just recall for a moment the parable that Jesus told about the two builders, the wise and foolish builders. The wise man built his house on the rocks. The storm came and battered, the house stood firm. The foolish man built his house on the sand. The storm came, battered the house. And with great relish, when we do it with children, it fell flat and there's a great crash. But the point of the story, the one who builds on the rock is the one who not only listens to the word of God, but does it, carries it out into action. It puts what Jesus says into practice. Then we need to spend time with Jesus. Be still and know that I am God, is a verse in one of the Psalms. Prayer can so easily become a catalogue of requests. No problem with asking. Jesus himself said, ask. He told us to ask. But if that's all there is to prayer, then there's something missing. Taking time to simply be with Jesus, listening to him. Not easy, is it, in our often very busy, frenetic lives, just to take out that space to listen to Jesus. You think about Jesus himself, the demands on his time and attention were enormous. And yet he took time out to pray, time out just to simply be with God, his Father. As an interesting bit in the Old Testament, we read about Moses in the book of Exodus, and it says this, the face of Moses shone as he came down from the mountain where he'd met with God. And then each time where he withdrew to meet with God, and he came out among the people, his face shone with the glory of God. Note that it's when he'd spent time in God's presence. That's when he reflected the glory of God. And just as Moses reflected God's glory when he met with God, when we spend time with Jesus, we too reflect God's glory. But how do we do that? Well, just a few thoughts. We reflect God's glory in the practical things in the way we live, in our relationships with other people, not just the people who are like us and who we get on well with, but in all our relationships, building good relationships, giving time to people, even when it's not very convenient, but doing that. Building those good relationships, giving practical help where we can. We reflect God's character in accepting others and in forgiveness, just as God, with all our faults and, faults and failings, has forgiven us. I think, too, it's not about hiding our faith, but being very open about who we trust and who we believe in. I haven't seen one recently, but there used to be those wristbands around that said WWJD. What did it stand for? What does it stand for? I can hear it coming. What would Jesus do? How all that works out in practice is for each one of us to think about and to seek God's way. Because we all live in different circumstances, and yet we're to listen to Jesus and do what he's prompting us to do. We can be a light that shows God's character as we demonstrate his love and his compassion and his forgiveness. It's challenging. Living like that's countercultural, isn't it? In a world that says, me first. Look after yourself. Number one, me first. So it's a big challenge, but the good news is that the Holy Spirit is our helper. It's not by our own efforts, but it's by the Holy Spirit at work in us. The Holy Spirit reveals Jesus to us, and we, like the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration, get a glimpse of the glory of Jesus. We don't see, we're not there, we're not eyewitnesses, but the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus to us. For the now, in a way, it's partial, it's not complete. But the book of Revelation, right at the end of the Bible, speaks of when we will know Jesus in all his splendor, glory, and majesty. So be encouraged. Jesus was encouraged. He was affirmed by his heavenly Father as his identity was revealed. My chosen son, the one whom I've chosen. That must have been tremendous reassurance to Jesus, as he'd already spoken that he was facing death. Jesus himself was encouraged. The disciples had that glimpse of glory, and it must have encouraged them, even if they didn't completely understand. And I'm sure it spoke into their confusion. Sometimes we're confused and uncertain. God speaks into our confusion. And as I've said, for us, we have the Holy Spirit to be our guide and to be our helper.